Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP? A winner? Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Good morning. This morning we're continuing our series on Step Up, Step Out. It's about us stepping up into our identity in Jesus and then learning to step out in that identity in Jesus in this world. What does it look like for us to be fully who Jesus calls us and then live that out in the world? A couple of weeks ago, we spoke some declarations out, and I'm not going to ask for hands as to who has used those declarations in the weeks past, but I hope some of you have, because I can give you stuff from here, but unless you apply it, you won't get the fruit of it. But if you have or you haven't, what we're going to do is we're going to stand up and we're going to speak out those declarations now. If you missed it, go and listen to the sermon. They're declarations that flow from 1 John 4. They speak of who we are in Jesus. All right, all together, point one. I'm loved by God my Father. God my Father showed His love for me by sending His Son Jesus that I might live through Him. God my Father showed His love for me by sending His Son Jesus to die in my place for my sins. I am loved by my Father in heaven, and because of this, I choose to love. I am enabled to love because the God who is love lives inside of me. I commit to leave behind everything that fails to demonstrate the Father's love. I choose to humble myself to be changed by the Father's love. I commit to learn what love looks like and live out love because my Father loves me. In this world, I am like Jesus. I choose to make this truth my greatest reality. And turn to the person next to you and say, "This is true of you." If you'd like to take a seat, this morning we're continuing to look at what it looks like for us to step up. And part of us stepping up is we actually step up together. There's a role in community. There's a role in each of us in ensuring that all of us step up into who we are in Jesus. Without each other, we won't achieve the maturity that Jesus has already bought for us and prepared for us through his death and resurrection. If I look back on my life and I think about the significant moments in my life that have shaped me to be who I am, both the bad ones and the good ones, they've involved other people. They've all involved other people either speaking words such as, "Randall, you're never going to. Randall, are you sure that's really what you're called to do?" I've heard lots of those words and they shape. I've also heard lots of words of encouragement that have really shaped and given me confidence to be who I am in this world. For me, these moments involving other people have been formative in terms of determining who I am. I know each of you, you can probably think back to things that were said over you, even as a young child, that resonate in your mind. There's words that have been spoken over each of us that have shaped us to be who we are. The words that we speak to each other are words that shape how we think about ourselves. If enough people say to you, "You're stupid," eventually you're going to believe you're stupid. And so we see this happen in kids as they go through schooling. Other kids are used in order to bring shape to identity. There's a principle of when you're first taught something in a way that you can reconcile as being true, that becomes the authority, and that truth that is taught by that authority often carries through the rest of your life. So the first person to teach you something as being true is often the one that has the authority that enables a truth to follow over your life. Say you're taught that the girls can't catch, and then you see some examples of girls not being able to catch. Girls can actually catch, but a lot of girls are taught that they can't throw and they can't catch. And so what are they going to believe about themselves, that they can't throw and they can't catch? So what's their experience going to be over life? Well, they look for confirmation as to what they've heard to be true from an authority. And it's the same for us. The words spoken into our lives at a very young age are often the ones that shape us for the rest of our lives, because we, confirmation bias, look for things that align with what this authority has said is true about us. And for the rest of our life, we live out as if this was true, rather than looking to the Father and going, "Father, what do you say is true about me? Oh, hang on, that doesn't align with that. Therefore, something needs to happen for me to shift from where I was thinking there to what the Father is saying about me now." And so there's this role for all of us in words bringing shape to us. Words spoken from authority, words spoken from the authority of Scripture, words that come from what the Father describes about us. In James, James is addressing people who have a desire to teach. In a Jewish synagogue, anyone could sort of step up and they could teach, they could ask questions. And James here in James 3 is saying, don't be quick to stand up. Don't be quick to take this place of honor in terms of teaching, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. But then he opens it up to all of us. He says, well, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. I don't know about you, but I realize that my speech is not perfect. Often I will see words almost out there and I want to draw them back in, but you can't. Once you've put words out there, there's words we sometimes just let out in mistake, maybe let out in anger, we let out words. But these words come from somewhere. And so James, in dealing with words in this passage, is wanting to say to us, well, you need to get to the heart of where have these words come from, because salt and fresh water can't come from the same place. There's something salty beneath if the words that you're speaking out are salty words and not salty in a good way. So in this passage, James applies this teaching to all people. Verse 2, he says, well, we all stumble in many ways. And so he's saying it's not just teachers that need to watch their words. In fact, it's all of us that need to watch our words, consider our words. Why? Because the tongue is powerful. See, the tongue is, he uses a few pictures to help us understand what's going on. He uses the picture of a horse with a bit in its mouth and how you can control and direct a horse and tell a horse where to go. And that is the kind of power that the tongue has. A rudder that is able to direct a ship, a large ship. In the same way, a tongue is able to direct a body, and the tongue is small, and yet it is able to bring direction. The words that we speak are often what we step into. The words that we speak over others is often what they speak into. And so the tongue has this power to bring shape to our lives, and the tongue also has power to bring shape to other people's lives. What do we speak with our tongue? Our tongue has the power to cause a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. That is verse 6. It talks about how the tongue is able to corrupt. That is, the tongue is able to bring a stain. That the whole of the body would be corrupted by words that are spoken over it. You'd notice that someone speaks a lot of bitter words is often someone that struggles with their health. Now, what's the connection there? I'm not sure, but words have power. If there's bitterness that's flowing, there's going to be a stress that's placed on the body, and sickness is going to come more easily, because we know that there is this direct connection between stress and sickness. If you continually speak over someone words that put them down or crush them, physically, their body is going to respond. Words have power. Words have power to shape a person, to shape a life, to crush a life, to cause. I think as Christians, we often avoid saying words that are challenging or confronting, but actually life-giving. Now, these are not judgmental words, but these are words that actually call people into alignment with, well, what does the Father think about this person? What does the Father think about this situation? So words have power, but words also have a place in which they are rooted from. Words spoken over someone often carve out the boundaries in which someone thinks that they can live in. If you place boundaries around someone with your words, you've caused a limit. Imagine a plant that grows within a box. You've essentially created someone that has boundaries so they cannot grow beyond the boundaries that you have placed. If you speak words into someone, you're so lazy. You always do this. They're always like this. The words that we speak about people, you're always, you never measure up. These words that we speak bring a shape to the person. And that shape has power to form death in that person rather than life. The building blocks of identity are really found in the words that are spoken over us. The building blocks of identity are found in what we believe to be true about us. So as a church, we have this role in encouraging each other, calling each other up, calling out inside of each other what God has placed in but has not yet been released. What good are good works, James is addressing, if you don't have words that actually align with them? What good are good works if you poison the good works with words that don't match up? The person that's really helpful and serving really well, the person that seems to, in terms of works, have it all together, but is bitter in their tongue. Well, they've poisoned their good works through bitter words. So when we're a really good helper, and yet we always complain when we help, we've poisoned good works through words. Words have power. God calls us to align our words with what he says about people and how he loves, so that the words that we speak are words of love that overflow from his heart. See, God desires to reveal his heart to us, that we would reveal his heart to others. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Whenever we speak to someone, we have a choice. Do we speak words that pierce like a sword, or do we speak words that bring healing and life and love? We have this opportunity with our mouth to choose. To choose. Do we poison and cause death, or do we speak abundant life? Do we speak words that heal and lift up? Now, we all watch our words around friends. We can watch our words. We know that, because you go to a job interview and you speak nicely to someone. You are around someone whose favor you want to win and you speak nicely to them. What happens when we're around someone where we just allow the spring to flow and we let the words flow? We can speak words that are death instead of words that are life. And we're making a choice there, because we've made that choice in another situation to not speak words that bring death. What are the words that we speak to others when no one else is around? What are the words that we speak to ourselves when no one else is around? What are the words that you speak over yourself? Maybe they're words that don't even quite reach your lips, that define your identity and shape who you are. We speak many words to others, but many more to ourselves, some that don't even reach the tip of our tongue. Do the words you speak to yourself promote life or death? Do the words that you speak about yourself to others promote life or death? See, words corrupt the whole body. They cause life and death. Even as a joke, how do you speak about yourself? Do you joke about yourself? Do you put yourself down before others, causing death rather than bringing life? I heard this illustration a few weeks ago about the naming of children in Namibia, in South Africa. And what would happen is the birth date of a child was set around when the mother had conceived of this child in her mind. And so what the mother would do is she would go off and she'd sit under a tree and she'd wait for a song to come on her heart. And when the song came on her heart, she would sing that song and she would go back to her husband and teach her husband that song about this child that was to be born. And when together they sang that song, they would then make love and they would conceive the child. And so the child was conceived under this song of identity that was being sung over the child. And as the baby was in the womb and the mother was preparing to give birth, she would sing over this baby this song of identity. And she would teach to the midwives and the others that would surround this child as they grew up, this is the song of this child. And so as the child was born into the world, they would hear this song of identity that was spoken over them. And as the child grew up, when they hurt themselves and they fell down, where they felt bullied, they would remind the child of who they were by singing this song over them. And as the child grew up and went through significant times in life, they would sing this song of identity over the child, reminding them of who they are. And then maybe a child went astray and committed a crime, the community would surround the child and sing this song of identity over them. What they recognized is that antisocial behavior and crime isn't corrected by just saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't be like that, that is, you're a murderer. That doesn't actually reform someone. What reforms someone is reminding someone of who they are. And so in singing this song of identity, the child now grown up would remember who they are and how they were called to live in this world. And as they grew and went on and came to the eventual point where they would die, for the last time, the people around them would sing this song of identity around who they are. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? That's part of what we are called to do as Christians. Sing a song of identity over each other. Colossians talks about how you come and you bring psalms and songs to encourage and lift each other up. These psalms and songs, even that we sing as worship songs, are designed to remind us of who we are. You see, before we were even born, we were in the Father's mind. And before we were even born, he was singing a song over us, a song of salvation and life and identity. And God gave all of us a role in sowing that identity into each other. And imagine if we each brought a song to sing over each other. Imagine if the words that we spoke over each other, over our children, were always words of, this is who the Father says you are. This is who he's calling you to be. Wouldn't we step up into who we are meant to be? Wouldn't we be encouraged in terms of what we are called to do? Because when you know who you are, you know what you're called to do in this world. And so this purposeless generation of young adults that is going, what do I do, wouldn't be purposeless because they would have an identity that was sown into them. And so we are connected to the Father, and so we need to hear his voice for ourselves, as we heard in week one, but we also need to hear his voice for others, that together we would encourage each other up, to step up into who we are in Christ, that we would live out the fullness of who we are. When you hear the fullness of what the Father has prepared for you, you want it. It builds an excitement in your heart. We should want to hear what the Father has to say to us. We should want to share with others what it is that the Father thinks about them, because the words that we speak have power. But James is concerned because he's saying that salt water and fresh water can't flow from the same spring. So what's going on here? He's saying that, well, the tongue, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. What does Jesus say? He says, a person doesn't defile themselves by what comes into them. It's what comes out of them. And when you hear words spoken over you that cause death, you often speak those words out. And that in speaking out, you defile yourself because you begin to believe what is said about you. But Jesus also says in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The words we speak are the overflow of our heart. And so if we find ourselves often speaking bitter or angry words, it's not just because we're making wrong choices, it's because in our hearts there's bitterness or anger that needs to be dealt with. And we talk about, when dealing with sin, dealing with the roots. And so someone will say, well, you've got to deal with your pride. You're really prideful that you would speak those words. Or you've got to deal with your anger. You're really angry that you would speak those words. But what lies beneath that? Why have we put these things, this pride, this anger, this bitterness in, as almost a protective reaction? Where's that flowing from? What is the deeper hurt that's sitting there? For all of us, when we become that salty spring, there's a deeper hurt that's sitting there. And God has given us each other to bring this healing to the deeper hurts that sit there, that we would be freshwater springs in the way that we speak to each other. If we feed and nourish roots, if we continue to ignore them, they'll continue to be there and will continue to produce bad fruit. So how can we produce good fruit? Expose the roots. See, often what we want to do is we want to lift up ourselves as a tree before God, and we want to say, Lord, this is all of me. This is a part of me that's a bit broken. I want you to fix it. And the Holy Spirit, who is a great healer, a great physician, a great psychologist, comes and he speaks to us. But do we make the time for this? Do we make the time to actually bring what is broken before the Lord and say, Lord, I need this to be healed? And when we do this, do we always see the results that we need? Because often the Lord has given us other people that he wants us to bring our roots before, our bitterness and our brokenness and our anger, our lust, our shame. He wants us to bring that before others, that others would bring what nourishes life into that space. So God's given us each other for that. He's given us this step-up role of helping others. In Matthew 12:36-37, Jesus teaches that there's a day of judgment for what words we have spoken over other people. He says, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. In our tongue, we have the power to poison and cause death. In our tongue, we have the power to bring life and produce fruit. In order for us to step up, we need to choose the words that we speak. We also need to deal with the roots that produce those words. Since Scripture tells us that we'll give an account for every word we've said, we're going to take a moment to reflect. It might help you if you take your, if you close your eyes as we take this moment. And as you close your eyes, I want you to imagine all the words you've spoken in the last week, the words that you've spoken to others, the words that you've spoken to yourself. God's heard all of these words. He's heard even the words that didn't leave your tongue. Now imagine your words are right now being played back to you. What do you hear? What have you spoken? What has been spoken over you? Lord God, we confess that our tongues have not always brought life. Instead, Lord, at times our tongues bring death. But you purpose them, Lord, to bring life. Lord, we're reminded of Jesus and how he was able to curse a fig tree and the fig tree withered and died. Lord, we know that as Christians we have even greater authority and power to speak words of life. We know, Lord, that you've called us to use our words as a healing balm. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have not used them in that way. Lord, we ask that you begin to remind us of the roots as to why we speak, as to why there might be salt water coming from our mouths. Help us, Lord, give us wisdom to not call out and not call other people out, but to call them up, Lord, that our words would bring healing and restoration and strength, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are your children. Thank you, Lord, that we're a new creation. Thank you that we are justified and free from condemnation. Thank you, Lord, that we are your temple. Thank you, Lord, that you've bought us with a price, that we belong to you, that we cannot be separated from your love. Thank you that you've chosen us and appointed us to bear fruit. Thank you that you've called us to be a witness to Jesus. Thank you that we can do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Just as the band come up, let me encourage you. Prayer ministry is one of the ways that we as a church see this deep level healing happen and this real transformation happen. There's flyers in the foyer about prayer ministry. If you feel like you're continually finding yourself speaking bitter or angry words, let me encourage you, the Holy Spirit is a great counselor who's able to work through others to build you into a fresh spring. So Lord, we pray that you do that with each of us in Jesus' name. Amen.